keeping God's commandments is the lesson for today. It is one that I'm always interested in the book of Proverbs. It has so many brief statements and so many wise things. That's why it's called the Book of Wisdom. And it is one that is to be read over constantly. So many times we wonder what we are supposed to do in human relationships. We wonder how we're supposed to act towards certain people. Who's going to instruct us how to carry on our life in relationship to enemies, to friends, parents, to children, whomever. While the book of Proverbs is a book in which we gain insight that is written into human relations. And we would think that a book that was written so many years ago would not be able to fit into today's society that we live in. But we know that the truths of the Bible never grow old and never are stale. And so the truths that are presented to us in the book of Proverbs are truths that do not end with time, but continue to be valuable in any relationship. And so as we read through the book of Proverbs, we find this out. It even tells us in our relationship to God how we should act and what we should be doing. So the final two lessons of this quarter and of the year for the calendar year, the year for studies comes to a close with these two lessons, which are based on the book of Proverbs. These 31 chapters cover the full range of human experience and are the collective sayings of the wise men of Israel, and they are under the name of Solomon. Now, many state that Solomon, these are only Solomon's, but the commentators said that these are the sayings of all the wise men of Israel, and Solomon has put them together. So as any wise individual would, he is a man who is well learned, and he made his own, plus pulled together the wise sayings of those around him. The book of Proverbs is a book of practical holiness, practical applications of the Word of God to everyday life, to everyday situations. Proverbs does not have a story format. Many of the Gospels or the messages that are given are based on stories and upon history. Well, the book of Proverbs does not have a story format. It is one that you have to read through it. As you read through it, there are nuggets of truth in every chapter, and every verse offers something of a different nature. So it isn't an ongoing story. It is a collective book of sayings, of proverbs, of wise instruction. So that's all given to us there in the book of Proverbs. So we find then that in the beginning of our lesson is chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, obeying godly instruction. So that's what we'll look at here in the book of Proverbs. Obeying godly instruction. Someone like to read verses 7, 8, and 9. Okay, the first thing we begin with in obeying godly instruction is the fear of the Lord. Now, one of the main emphases is that the fear that we recognize is not afraid. You know, someone comes and sticks a gun in your back, you know, you're afraid. The fear of the Lord is not fear in the sense of making one afraid, but is reverence. It's reverence. So fear then means reverence of the Lord. And it is a worship term. This is one thing that whenever you think, our connotation of fear does not produce worship. You know, when you're thinking of being afraid, it isn't something in which you're relaxed and at ease with what's going on. So we find then that whenever we are talking about the fear of the Lord, which is reverence to God, is actually a worship term that is individual and congregational. So that whenever we're talking about the fear of the Lord, we're talking about individual reverence for God and congregational reverence to God. Now, Paul in Romans chapter 12 states this: I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So, we find that if we're trying to define what is worship, what is reverence, how is it that we are worshiping God, I think that we find it here in Romans 12 that we present ourselves to God. Sacrifice. So, in order for us to understand what we're talking about, when we're talking about reverence, when we're talking about the fear of the Lord, and this is the whole book of Proverbs, and the reason I'm spending so much time on this very introduction is because the whole book of Proverbs is based upon the fear of the Lord, the reverence for God, worshiping God. Now, Romans 12 says we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, which is our reasonable service. So, as we are looking at our lives, we are looking at our lives as an act of worship to God. We are looking at ourselves as a person, that what we do then is an act of worship to God. It does not end with time. It does not end here in the church. It is something that we do continuously. So, the fear of the Lord, the worship of God, then, is that which we are to be involved with. And that involves our everyday life, our everyday situations, everything that we are. So, present yourselves. Everything that you are, everything that you do, everything that you hope to be, you present it to God. That is your reasonable service. That is your act of reverence to God. That is your act of being, as it says here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is the beginning. All right? This is the beginning of knowledge. When we learn that every aspect of our lives can be and is involved in worshiping God, this is the beginning of knowledge. This is the beginning of what we are to learn. It isn't the end. It's just beginning to step into the realm of recognizing the sovereignty, the love, the purpose of God for us. In us. So, So the fear of the Lord then is the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. Now, there are several key passages in Proverbs that help us to understand this term, fear of the Lord. We understand that God will not answer those who call upon Him if they have not reverence for Him. God does not hear the prayer of those who are not reverencing Him. You know, that people who are taking the name of God in vain and cursing God one minute, the next minute saying, "Oh God, help me," and then they don't get a help, so they curse God. You know, that's not reverence. The fear of the Lord is Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is, okay, the beginning of wisdom. But in this case, it says to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So, the fear of the Lord then is the beginning of knowledge, which in turn is to hate evil. I forgot what I said there. Pride and arrogance. That's the beginning of knowledge. The beginning of knowledge of God is to hate evil. And is, you know, the world sells evil. You see, the people around us sell corruption. It's so easy for us to be complacent with corruption because there's corruption almost everywhere we look. So it's easy then to accept corruption as normal. But the beginning of knowledge is to hate evil, to hate corruption, to hate pride, and the perverse mouth. I hate the perverse mouth. Pride, arrogance, and perverse. The one that doesn't tell the truth. The one that's so, that lies so well, you never know if they're telling the truth or the, you know, you never know what they're saying. You can't believe a word they say because 99 times out of 100 they're lying. It isn't the truth after all, just simply what they perceive. The second, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's Proverbs 9, verse 10. Proverbs 14, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life to avoid the snares of death. So, we have the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. What was the other one I said? Okay, the beginning of the fountain of life. Fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. It's another one. So, these are some of the things that constitute reverence of God. These are concrete things that constitute reverence, worship, you know, that we actually have this fear of God, this reverence for God, whenever we recognize that we hate evil, that we despise pride and arrogance and the perverse mouth, that it is the beginning of knowledge. When we reverence God, it is the beginning of wisdom, it is the fountain of life, it is the instruction of wisdom. All of this is involved whenever we recognize that our life in Romans chapter 12, that we present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, every part of us is involved in reverence and worship of God. It isn't coming to church and singing some songs and worshiping. The true worship of God involves individual and congregational, so that's part of it. But it involves every aspect of our life, and even especially our attitude towards ourselves, towards others, and towards circumstances, situations around us. This tells us if we are actually reverencing God, if we truly have the fear of the Lord in our lives. And this, then, is the beginning of wisdom. See? The beginning of wisdom is to hate evil, because we know its outcome. We know that it is going to be destructive. That's wise. See? We know that it will destroy. So these are the things that pride destroys. Arrogance destroys. Now, arrogance and self-confidence are two different things. So we don't need to be mealy mouse and have no confidence. That's not arrogance. All right? John Calvin, in book one of his Institutes of the Christian Religion, begins with the heading, "The Knowledge of God, the Creator." And he defined the knowledge of God as that by which we not only conceive that there is a God, okay, knowledge of God, it's not only that by which we conceive that there is a God, but also grasp what befits us and is proper to his glory, what is to our advantage to know him. See, this what is to our advantage to know him? That's the beginning of wisdom. I mean, that's part of all of this reverence for God. What is it? How is it going to be to my advantage? See, we recognize that evil tries to sell itself as that which is advantageous. You can't get ahead in the world unless you lie a little, steal a little, badmouth some people. You see, that's a lie. So, that's evil. And evil tries to sell itself as an advantage. That you have to have an advantage to get ahead. You have to have an advantage in life. And evil says you can get it if you follow my ways. But the fear of God and reverence for God is my advantage in life, because I know the truth. And the truth is that which will set me free. Liberate me to do what God has intended me to do. So God then has given us this divine instruction. God has given us this divine fear, which is not fear as in afraid. It is fear as in reverence to God. It is the reverential awe that when Isaiah walks in, it is there, transported into the presence of God, and he falls flat on his face and says, "Woe is me." It's a reverential type of thing in which he recognizes the holiness of God and his character. And that's what we are. We're recognizing the holiness of God and the character of God that he wants to instill in us. And this is the foundation of our entire relationship with God. This is the foundation of our entire walk and relationship with people and with ourselves. And it is right here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That this is to my advantage to know him. See? And that's not wrong. Sometimes we think if it's to our advantage, there must be something wrong. There's got to be something wicked. I've got to work through all the difficult things in order to have something good. No. It's to my advantage. I'm one step ahead. I'm 10 steps ahead when I have Christ, when I am living a godly life, when I am recognizing how God works in my life and through me. It's to my advantage. See? All right. Evil tries to sell itself as an advantage. God says, in this fear of God, the knowledge of God, it is to my advantage to know what he offers me. The fear of the Lord, then, is the beginning of this knowledge. It is not the end. The Hebrew word for beginning has a sense of starting point. It is the chief part. So, where do we go from here? maybe I have to erase this. We want to say that knowledge. Alright, we talked about what the fear is in reverence, but it is the beginning of knowledge. Now, it is the starting point. It is the beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It is the starting point. It is the place that, this down here is knowledge. And this is the starting point of our life and of our relationship. And these are things that we are involved with. Now, the fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools. They are the individuals who reject the proper homage to God. By despising wisdom, they despise instructions. They know it all. They know what they need to know. They know all they need to know. That's a fool. A fool is an individual who is so dumb, they don't see any use in hearing what somebody else has to say because they think they're very wise. Got that? Any questions on fools? No. Any questions about this part? The first part that we discussed, the fear of the Lord, the reverence. Any questions on that? Okay. All right, as we move, look at fools then. Fools may even stand in the sanctuary. Fools may even stand in the sanctuary. They refuse to allow the knowledge of God to correct them, to give them instructions, to give them direction, to let them recognize that they are sinful. One individual, I said to him, we need to pray and ask God to forgive us of our sins. He says, I don't have any. He says, I don't have any. That was his reply. I don't have any sins. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, that was it. He said, well, I don't have any. The Old Testament has several words for fools. A particular word used here is translated as evil. Now, the word fool or evil is found 15 times in the book of Proverbs. And this particular term, fool, means evil. That the person who continues in evil is foolish. Then there is the word, another word for evil, which refers to a worldly self-confidence that denies a need for God. And this type of word for fool is used 42 times. And this is the type of person that would say, I really don't need God. And they would be very, they would be very sincere in their declaration. They don't need God. They don't need his help. They don't need his instructions. They don't need it because God isn't interested in them and they are not interested in him. So therefore, they are labeled as a fool. The person who is so self-confident in themselves and in their world. It is one individual was dying. This is I read this. This wasn't anything that I experienced. But when I read this, where an individual was dying, and the friend or the person who was with them was an onlooker, okay, watching this, and they refused the entrance of a clergy person, of a priest, into them, because they were going to meet life and death alone. And they were praising the person who was dying because they had enough courage to face death and eternity without the need or the escapism of religion. The Bible calls that person a fool. See? That's the type of fool that we're, you know, the person who is deliberately saying, I don't need God. I don't need his instruction. I don't need his help. He is a fool. Now, this is the opposite of what we just spent the first part of our lesson describing, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The reverence of God is the beginning of knowledge. That when we begin to fear and to reverence and to worship God, that is the whole foundation. You see, this whole aspect here of giving ourselves to God is the most important part. That's the beginning of knowledge. The fool is the person who is the opposite. The fool will despise wisdom and instruction. He rejects the voice of conscience, and he refuses even to admit that there is something wrong in his life. See? That's the fool. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That there is nothing you can tell them, there is nothing you can say. They just say, I'm a good person. And they have been doing all types of evil. Their actions of their life show all the breaking of the commandments of lying, of stealing, of cheating, of committing adultery, of doing these things, and they say, I've done nothing wrong. See? You wonder, do you ever meet those? You never meet people like that? And they say to you, there's nothing, I haven't done anything wrong. That is the fool. Because they refuse to hear the voice of conscience. They refuse to hear the voice of God. They refuse to hear what God would have to say. Alright? That's verse 7. But verse 7 is kind of a picture of the entire book of Proverbs. That this verse 7 here is the whole reason for Proverbs. It is a book of wisdom that will teach us in our relationship to God, our relationship to people, our relationship to problems, our relationship to ourselves. It is a book of wisdom that will teach us how to do things in a godly manner. Those who reject it are fools. And that is the book of Proverbs. The whole book is, the purpose of the book is outlined there in verse 7. So, you see, the fear of the Lord is reverence, not a scared or afraid. It is a worship term. Reverence is a worship term, individual and congregational, that we all are to participate in. Romans 12, when Paul says we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, which is our reasonable service, that everything in our life is involved in this idea of reverencing God. Because what aspect of our life do we want God left out of? None. Let me hear that. Thank you. What aspect of our lives do we want God left out of? None. There is no aspect of our lives that God is to be eliminated from. Remember what we started last week? Whenever we are in the presence of God, we are... What does presence of God denote? Face to face. Remember that? Presence of God means face to face. When we are in the presence of God, we are face to face with God. So there is no aspect of our lives that we want God left out of. None. So, if God then, His presence is about us, we hate evil, we hate pride and arrogance and a perverse mouth. Some little boy, not a little anymore, they're growing up. My friend, David's friends, and ball team. We were taking him somewhere, and this one kid, he swears a lot. And he was using the name of Christ in vain. And so I looked at him and I said, I know that man. Don't talk about him that way. Okay, what? You know, he goes, he used the name of Jesus in vain. And he grabbed it. You know, he said, whoops, you know, because he knew I was there. I said, you shouldn't talk about him. I know him. You shouldn't talk about him that way. I know him. But you see, it is the beginning of wisdom, the fountain of life, the instruction of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. That is the relationship, recognizing that God is involved in every aspect of our lives. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of knowledge. Knowing that I am in the presence of God. I am face to face with God every moment of my life. Because God has promised never to leave me nor forsake me. You know, it's like that plaque. You know, I said hundreds of times that the eyes of God are upon you. Remember? Eyes of God are upon you. Why? Oh, he's up there writing down everything that I do, and he's, you know, he's keeping track of me. No, he loves me so much, he can't take his eyes off. We are special to God. Our relationship is special, and it's important that we see this and that we recognize it. All right. Now, verse 8 and 9. My son, hear the instructions of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. So, verse 8 and 9 then focus attention on the sharp contrast between the fear of the Lord and the fool. It is possible that the declaration, my son, here refers to a student who is being taught wisdom by an instructor. And the instructor is simply reminding him of the things that he should have learned at home. That true wisdom is wisdom that is, you know, if it is right, it is right, it is right. And true wisdom, if it is taught in the home, and the instructor here is just simply stating that he should be just reemphasizing something that the student has already learned at home. They are the hear and the forsake not of verse 8 centers on the oral emphasis of the teacher in ancient Israel. Hear. Hear what I am saying and do not forsake it. Do not forsake what I have given you. And the 9, it's the instruction and the law, they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head. I guess what we could liken this to would be, in these days that this was written, that, you know, you've seen the movie in which they, you know, they wear headbands and ornaments and so on, and chains, gold chains, you know, like, you know, similar to jewelry that we would have. That they shall be an ornament of grace to the head and chains about thy neck. It will be something that will make you more attractive. Why do you wear jewelry? know, why do you wear the chain around your neck? Well, it's the accent, you know. You don't wear purple earrings with red dress, do you? You wear red earrings and a nice chain or whatever. Or something, you know, why? Why do you do that? Why do you have those beads on this morning? Huh? No.
Because I like them. Huh? Because I like them.
You like? And they accept?
No.
Yeah, you wouldn't put something on there that contradicted what you wore. Why are you wearing it? Why do I wear a tie that kind of has blue in it and a little bit of gray in to go with my gray coat? Because it accents and it helps go with it. Well, here it's saying that these things, what things? The fear of the Lord is that which is going to accent your life, which is going to make you different. You know, people wear clothing. You often go, when you're trying on clothing, do you wear something, you look, you put it on, and you say, oh boy, I look ugly in this. That's just not my color. You see, do you buy it? You buy something that you look, that accents your taste and your complexion and whatever. That's what this is. This is going to accent your life. That it is going to be something that people will be able to recognize there's something different about you. See? That is the fear of God. I remember when we went with Doctor to the wedding out in Springfield, Illinois, with Dr. Tonkin, when his daughter was married. And his daughter was marrying into a very wealthy family. And at the reception, one of the many receptions we were at, they had armed guards. They had guards with little things in their ears, and the place was surrounded by security. And the reason was these people, some of them had diamonds, you know, not just one or two, but whole clusters, you know, chokers of diamonds. And this one individual, never forget, she had a butterfly. It was about this big. And it was full of diamonds, not little chips, but like carrots, all over. It was huge. Had little diamonds around it, and the wings were made up of big diamonds. And little, it was just, you know, I'd never seen anything like it anywhere. While this person wore this to accent, you know, to say, I've got lots of money or whatever, I don't know. But it accented, I never forgot it. And you know, there are people that you have met in your life. There were things about them that you never forgot them. Correct? And if they were good people, there were good things about them. Because I never forgot that butterfly. I don't remember what the lady looked like. I never forgot that butterfly. And there are accents about your life that people may never remember your name or your face, but they'll remember, you know, there was just something special about that person. You see? That's what this is all about. Proverbs. That's what the whole book is about. The whole book is about the fear of the Lord. That is the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning of wisdom. It is the fountain of life. It is the instruction of wisdom. Fear, reverence to God. And it will be an ornament about your life that people will notice. Think, there is something different about you. And that's what we see here. An ornament of grace. Grace means favor. This passage, it means the son who hears his father's instruction is a man who experiences the joy of divine favor or position or positive attention. See? It is positive attention. It is divine favor that will be bestowed upon us as we keep these things in our lives. Okay? Any questions? Before we move on. Spent the entire morning on these three verses, but it's so important. I mean, this is the beginning. This is the foundation of our relationship with God and our being able to recognize how that this fits in with other people. All right. Remember God's law, chapter 3, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. So there again, these verses then are kind of giving us an added benefit as to added instruction as to what we've just discussed in the previous verses. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son, forget not my law. See, don't forget what you have learned, but let thine heart keep my commandments for length of days and long life. And peace shall they add to thee. If there is anything that people want, is peace. We have a lot of anxiety. We have a lot of pressure. We have a lot of push to perform. We have a lot of expectation to measure up to. We have people that... how many of you know someone has been shipped to the Middle East? Soldiers or people. We know of a couple that are over there now. Individuals that we know. And it is a turmoil. But what are we looking for? We are looking for peace. Well, how is it that peace is there? The peace that is spoken of here is the Hebrew shalom refers to wholeness of life or abundant welfare. So when I have peace, I have wholeness, I have abundance in the well-being of my soul. So the keeping of God's law is not merely legalism. When we keep the commandments of God, it is not just a form of legalism, but the true keeping of God's law begins in the heart. And the heart then that is turned toward God is a person humble to God's presence and living in true reverence for the Lord. And this reverence for God has its benefits. It is that character of life that will be noticed and seen by other people. It is that character of life that will be noticed, that will be the foundation of our lives and be that which is the most outstanding characteristic of our lives. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. In the Old Testament, they would write the commandments of God, and it was called on a phylactery, which was worn about the head. It was a little box. They would wear it around their head, and it would rest right there, a little box. And in that little box were written the Ten Commandments. The priests would do it. And the people were asked to wear these about their head or about their neck, so that the commandments of God would be in their heart or in their head. It was a physical way of reminding them what they should be doing. With their life, what they should be thinking and what they should be doing, the actions that come from the heart. Those who kept the law of God in this fashion found favor, found grace in the sight of God. You kept the law, not as a matter of legalism, but as a matter of restoration, of a matter of peace, a matter of recognizing that these are the things that were going to bring benefit to your own life. And we find that, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Don't let them slip away. Don't let the things of God slip away from your heart or your mind. Don't allow the true wisdom and the true instructions of God slip away from you. Keep them in your mind. Keep them in your heart. Jesus says, well, it says of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Why? Because of what his character represents. Because he was obeying God's godly instruction. He was recognizing the reverence of his Father in his life. And he grew. He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Verse 5 and 6. To help us in our situations. So that trust in the Lord means to rely upon Him and to believe that He is going to be there to help us. I'm going to look up something here. Chapter 3 of Proverbs. Lean on, trust, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind. Lean on, trust, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. You see, we are very limited in our ability to understand the past. We are very limited in our ability to perceive what goes on at the very present because of our own prejudices, because of our limited knowledge and our limited capacity to remember. And there's no way we can predict the future. And with those characteristics of limited ability to remember, blinders in our viewing of what happened yesterday, and you know, kind of struggling with what's going on today and no ability to see the future. It's with that that we make decisions. Okay. That's why people lose their wealth and their homes and things with bad investments and so on, because they think that it's a wonderful shot. This is what we have to, you see, God says that we are to acknowledge the Lord, for He has all knowledge, past, present, and future, and that we are to lean upon Him and ask God for direction and for help. The creed that we teach, when are you going to learn to stand on your own two feet? Well, that's not necessarily good wisdom. It's a very humanistic approach to life. We need to stand on faith and recognize the hand of God and the Word of God that is active in our lives. The secular man sees the man of faith as a weakling who is somehow looking for a crutch and made his crutch God. But the man of faith is the man who is strong because I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able. See, I know whom I have believed. I know what God is capable of doing. The man of faith has the honesty to acknowledge his weaknesses. He can look at his life and say, I am weak in these areas. And he has to recognize that we have sinned and come short of God's glory and that we need a Savior. But we know that we have a Savior who is able to take our sins and forgive us. We know that we have a God who indwells our heart and he is able to give us the strength to overcome our sins that we do not commit them again. And we know that God has placed within our heart a divine wisdom and a divine power that will keep us today, will see us through tomorrow, and keep in a hope that is eternal, that will be forever with him. And that is the foundation of our life. The beginning of wisdom is the knowledge of God. You see, that is the foundation of our entire life, is our knowledge of God, who he is. It's like one man said, why don't you believe in God? And the man told him what his God was. He says, well, I wouldn't believe in him either. He says, I don't believe in God. Well, what is your God like? And he described his God, and it was some abstract monster. Well, I wouldn't want that God either. We must know God. Know him. And how do we know him? He reveals himself in his word. As we read the scriptures, we find God revealing himself to us. The Holy Spirit working in us so that we can understand that. And this is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, the fountain of life. That which is going to be the distinct advantage to you to know God. And he will keep you. Day by day. Isn't that wonderful? Say amen. Amen. Say oh my. Say amen. Amen. God says it. I believe it. And he makes it real to us. And it's alive. Hallelujah.